Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy and merciful God, we have come to hear your word. Help us to bear it. Break down in us all that resists your will and plant us in us willingness to return, For we would live, we would be your disciples. By your Spirit, come to us now, O ancient texts, in everyday visions, in the need of our neighbor. We pray in the name of Jesus, our light. Amen. The first lesson today comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, reading from verses 1 to 11, and it can be found in page 549 of the Pew Bible. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at a wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions."
Right from the moment that God called Jeremiah to serve as a prophet, God made it clear that Jeremiah would often be bringing bad news to the people. The reality was that God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel were not living very faithfully towards God or lovingly towards one another. And Jeremiah got the unpopular job of warning them to shape up or experience God's power against them. The wonderful metaphor of God working on us like a potter carefully and gently transforms a lump of clay into a beautiful and useful vessel can easily lose the clear, harsh judgment that Jeremiah was announcing against an unfaithful people. It's not just that God wants to smooth out our rough edges or give us a fresh coat of paint. Jeremiah is talking about a much deeper and greater transformation. From self-centered, selfish, self-loving people into people who love God and want to show that love by caring for others, by putting others first, by loving our neighbors and the stranger who is in need. We're talking about big changes here, transformation. That's what God wants to do in our lives, and God has the power to do it too. Like a potter who can not only smooth out a rough edge, but who can choose to squash the pot that isn't turning out right, to squish it and pound it and work it back into usable clay and begin again, to form it into the beautiful vessel that it was always intended to be. Our gospel reading today comes from Luke, and it is another challenging passage. It's a text that emphasizes the radical transformation that is required when we choose to live in relationship with God as followers of Jesus.
So again, the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 14, 25 to 33. can be found on page 739 of the Pew Bibles, Luke 14, 25 to 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? If you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This is the person that began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask of terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples."
The gospel writer explains that large crowds were following Jesus on the day that he shared these teachings, these warnings about the challenges that come with following his way of life. I suppose there were large crowds following Jesus because his teaching was exciting. I suppose they were hanging around because he'd been healing and helping a lot of people. Maybe they thought that something good would happen to them too if they stayed close to this Jesus. But Jesus quickly dismisses the idea that becoming his disciple is going to come with lots of benefits. He makes it clear that being a disciple will require them to give up a lot. In contrast to the evangelist who promises that when we become Christians, our lives will be blessed and happy, Jesus emphasizes the challenges, the things that will have to change, the things that we will be required to give up. Unlike our societies today that promote family as more important than anything else, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Wow. Jesus is asking for a lot. Jesus is asking us to put God and God's will and God's work before everything else in our lives, before our work, before our stuff, before our favorite pastimes, even before our families. Because if we put any of those things, even the best of those things, before God, then we are worshiping idols. Jesus says that we might as well know this before we get started down the discipleship road. We might as well know what we're getting into. Like a builder who estimates the cost of the whole tower before he starts working on the foundation. Or like a king who figures out what chance he has of winning before he engages in a war. Jesus is inviting us to open our eyes and see what following his way of life is going to require of us. It's going to require all of us, actually, our hearts, our minds, our time, our talent, our money, our lives. It's a matter of putting ourselves in the hands of the potter and letting God shape and direct and transform our whole lives. I'm reminded of a church sign that I once saw outside a local congregation. They were advertising the fact that they were offering a 5 p.m. worship service on Sundays. And the sign said, "5 p.m. worship, it fits your lifestyle." Great. 5 p.m. worship on Sundays instead of the traditional morning service, and that's going to work for a lot of people. There's nothing wrong with that. Worshiping God can happen any time of day and any day of the week. But it fits your lifestyle? I don't know if they had thought that through very well. Because from what I read in the Gospels, there's very little that Jesus asks of us that will fit our lifestyle. Rather, we are called over and over to let our lives be radically transformed by God's demands and by God's hands. We can't just take a little bit of God and fit it into the spaces in our lives where we have time and space and interest. No, God is challenging us to let our lives be shaped by God's requirements so that we will become what God has made us to be. That's huge. And that's challenging for us if we take the message seriously. I even read a reflection this week where one preacher had suggested, "I'm not sure that any of us can manage this discipleship thing. This is only for really, really holy people. It's too much. It's too big. It's huge." But we should not be overwhelmed, because we know that God is the one who is going to transform our lives. Today, the psalmist reminds us that God knows us completely and loves us as we are. And so we can trust that God will help us and direct our ongoing transformation.
Responsive psalm printed in the bulletin. Bulletin? Sung with him. Searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away.
You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it deeply.
You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is
too wonderful for me.
It is so high that I cannot
contain it.
For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your world were written all the days that I was born.
How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
My thoughts are not one. They are more than seven. I come to the end. I am still with you.
Psalmist reminds us that we belong to God. It was God who made us and gave us life, and we were wonderfully made. In fact, we do not need to be afraid that our lives have gone too far off God's course. We do not need to worry about God crushing us as a failed project and beginning again. All we need to do is place our lives once again into the hands of God and allow God to work on us. I want to tell you about another life that was transformed by God. There was a man named Onesimus who lived around the time of the Apostle Paul in the first century CE. We don't know very much about Onesimus, but we know that he was a slave, and his name Onesimus meant useful. I suppose he must have been useful to his master Philemon at one time. Perhaps he was a good, capable slave who did all kinds of things to help Philemon and his household. Perhaps he lived up to his name and was useful. But something happened, and Onesimus left his master, Philemon. I think perhaps he ran away. Maybe he did something wrong and didn't want to face his master. Maybe he owed some money to Philemon and couldn't pay it back. Maybe he just didn't want to be a slave anymore. But for whatever reason, Onesimus left, and he was no longer useful to Philemon. Well, sometime after Onesimus left Philemon, he met the Apostle Paul. Onesimus met Paul, and he became a Christian. In fact, Onesimus became one of Paul's co-workers, and he became very useful to Paul during Paul's time in prison. Onesimus probably visited Paul regularly, brought him food to eat, and delivered messages between Paul and others in the early Christian church. Everything we know about Onesimus and his former master, Philemon, we learn from the short letter that is in the lectionary this morning, written by Paul from his prison cell to Philemon. Paul asks Philemon to let Onesimus return to live with him and work with him. Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave any longer, but as a brother in Christ. Onesimus has been transformed, and Paul is asking Philemon to change as well. This is a very short book. In fact, in the numbering system in the Bible, we normally have chapters, and then we have verses, of course, subsections in them. This one only has one chapter, and it's 21 verses long. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The practice of slavery that was normal in the first century is perhaps hard for us to relate to. The idea that a Christian could have been a slave owner is shocking. But the text is not really even getting into slavery as an issue. It's a letter from a time and place where slavery was just the reality. But what becomes amazingly clear is that Christianity calls us to be transformed. Onesimus is transformed from a slave into a brother. He is changed from a man who could be useful to a human master, into a follower of Jesus who became ultimately useful for God's purposes of spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. Philemon is called to be transformed too, from a slave master into a brother as well. He is challenged to give up being an owner of possessions, of slaves, and to welcome a Christian brother in a new relationship. We don't know whether Philemon takes up the challenge or not, how he responds to Paul's letter. But I hope that Philemon was willing to let go of some of his things and let God use him also. Let us give thanks today for the ways that God has already transformed our lives, teaching us and directing us to love and care for and serve our neighbors in need. And let us place our lives in God's hands once again, that God may continue to work on us, to shape us and mold us into the very image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If God is the potter and we are the clay, let our lives be transformed into beautiful and useful vessels that we may bring glory to God and serve God's purposes in this world.